We're working our way through the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15, going to be kind of closing out this part of the section today and starting on some personal messages that Paul has for the believers there. Romans chapter 15, going to be starting in verse 7 today and reading through verse 13. Romans chapter 15, starting in verse 7. Therefore, accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us, to the glory of God. For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the fathers, and for the Gentiles to glorify God for the mercy, for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the nation, all the peoples praise him. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we praise your name that you are helping us to understand the source of our hope, helping us to understand the value of having Jesus Christ as our example, and what that means in our relationships with each other, what that means in who we are as a body of believers. Thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word, that the truth of your word unifies, doesn't divide, that the truth of your word helps us to grow, builds us, Lord, helps us to become stronger in our faith. Father, we thank you for the building that you are doing in us, in each one of us, Lord, and together corporately as a body. You are building your church. And Father God, we praise you. We thank you. We thank you that the gates of hell cannot stand against you and your church. Father, we love you. We praise you as a body. We offer thanksgiving and praise to you and glorify your name. It is through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 15, the book of Romans written by Paul for the express purpose of showing us that faith is, that we are justified by faith alone. Nothing else. Just by faith. The first 11 chapters, he goes through and explains our identity in Christ. He just solidifies it so that we know who we are in Jesus Christ. That's very important to us. We have to understand that before we can practice anything. So he starts off chapter 12 and talks about because of God's mercy, because of who we are, who he has made us, now live it out. Have our bodies as a living sacrifice. He shows us the gifts of the Spirit and how that acts in unity to unify us. He shows us what our attitudes, our actions should be towards God and each other and even our enemies, the government, towards taxes. He's digging into our heart at this point. All right, Paul has already explained the doctrine. He has given us the teaching, the truth, the doctrine, and who we are in Christ. And now he's digging into our personal life. You say, wait a second, I don't like that as much. I don't mind learning about who we are in Christ. I don't mind learning doctrine. I don't mind learning what I should believe, but what I do about it, we don't like that as much, because we have our own preferences. We have our own system all set up. And yet, that's what he addresses. He says to the stronger and the weaker, the stronger in the faith and the weaker in the faith, not better or worse, not the richer in the faith and the poor in the faith. No, it's just those who are strong in the faith, understanding the faith, and those who are weaker in understanding the faith. He says, instead of condemning the weaker and instead of judging the stronger, let's figure out how to build one another up. And he goes through that whole section. We've been through all of that. And the conclusion that he comes to is that preferences here, and we're dealing with preferences, not doctrine. He's already dealt with the doctrine. He's already dealt with the truth, the teaching. But he's dealing with those like eating of meat sacrificed to idols. It was a preference issue that some just could not handle. And he said, that's fine. He said, for those who are strong to set aside. In fact, the last thing we looked at, starting in chapter 15, in chapter 1, he says, we who are strong, he lumps himself in there, ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not please ourselves. So it's setting aside the preferences to build up the person, setting aside the preferences to build up the person, the freedoms that we have even. It's not that we don't have freedom in Christ. It's not that we don't have those. And it's not that they're wrong. It's just that they're wrong when we are pridefully forcing them upon someone else. That's what he's talking about. So he gets to the end of that, shows us the example of Christ and what he could have done, what he did, what Jesus Christ did in the last several verses. And he gets to the end of that and shows the unity in verse 6. He says, so that with one accord, you may with one voice, and the word accord is mind, with one mind, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus. So then he goes on and shows us God's offer of hope. God's offer of hope. Let's look at the prerequisite to that. Look at verse 7. Therefore, now anytime there's a therefore, we understand what he has just spoken of, the unity of the stronger and the weaker getting together and building instead of tearing down each other, building each other up. He says, therefore, accept one another. Now here he is talking about both, the stronger and the weaker. Right? Before he was talking about the stronger setting aside the preferences for the weaker. Now he's talking about both. So instead of having judgment or contempt, those things are gone. He says, therefore, because of what I've just talked about, the example that we have in Christ, he says, accept one another. Now, fun part is, he uses that word again. Keep reading. It says, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So he uses that word twice, accept and accepted. Okay? That word's a fun word. Because it's a compound word. It means there's two different words. It's pros and lambano. Pros lambano. All right, so lambano, remember we talked about it back in chapter 5. That the world is justified before God, but the whole world hasn't lambanoed. It hasn't grasped that. It hasn't accepted that. So when we are saved, we believe. We believe in Jesus Christ. We lambano. We accept what he offers. We grasp that. Hang on to that. That's our truth. That's who we are in Christ. And you see, he uses that same word here, except he puts a pros with it. And a pros is it's a preposition. I love prepositions. Remember our preposition circle? We have our circle here, and pros is that line that's right beside that circle. So he says, therefore, what's he say? Verse 7. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ accepted us. So accept means to come alongside and grab hold of. Come alongside and grasp. So he says, do that to one another. Not just stronger, but also weaker. Do that to one another. Come alongside and grasp. But you see, he's not saying just grab hold of. He says, come right alongside. That word pros means come right alongside and grasp. And then he gives an illustration of Christ. He says, just as, and that word is kathos. That word means just the exact same as, taking that exact same example. So we have to look at what Christ did. Because Christ came right alongside of us and grabbed hold of us. Now, not everyone. He did that to the world. It says in Romans chapter 5, he's justified the world, but the world hasn't received it. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that God has reconciled the world to himself through Christ. But then he tells us as Christians, he says, go out and he says, we beg of you, be reconciled to God. The world hasn't reconciled God to themselves. The world hasn't accepted that truth. The world hasn't believed. But God has done the work. God has made it possible for salvation for anyone. And he did so by accepting. He comes alongside and grasps hold. Right? Now, in this instance, I believe we're talking about Christians. He's coming alongside of us. He has grabbed hold of us. And in fact, he's going to go on and explain a little bit more about what that is. But if you think about that, God coming alongside of us, not forcing us into his mold, but offering us salvation. Come alongside of us, offering us salvation. The encouragement that we get from God Almighty, the Creator, thinking of us. He's not thinking because of us. He's not doing this because of us. Okay? God doesn't owe us anything. Jesus Christ did not owe us salvation. God isn't impressed, so impressed with us that he comes right alongside of us and grabs us. Right? God has done this out of love. God has done this out of his grace and his mercy. And yet the situation that we're talking about, that we have been talking about, is those Christians with different preferences. Preferences that are different styles of worship, different music, different the eating of meat sacrificed to idols, having one day over another in their mind, in their heart. Right? These were things that people here on earth just they couldn't quite get past. And he's talking about coming alongside and building up the other instead of trying to tear down their preferences, coming alongside and building one another. And then he uses the example of Christ. He uses the example of God coming alongside of us and grasping us and helping us and building us up. That's a powerful example. He says, accept others in the same exact way for a purpose. Look at what it says. Just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And that word to is towards or into the glory of God. As we just saw in verse 6, it's with one heart and one voice. Now, go on. Verse 8, because I want to get to the example of Christ proven. Look what it says here. Because it's fascinating how he presents Christ. For I say, and he'll explain when he says I say, he will prove what he is saying. Okay? And he's coming to that. But he says, for I say, in verse 8, that Christ has become a servant to the circumcised on behalf of the truth of God to confirm the promises given to the fathers and for the Gentiles to glorify God for his mercy. He says, for I say that Christ has become. Now the word has become is in the perfect tense. Has completely 100% become this on earth. Okay, now Christ didn't become something, he wasn't made anew when he was born. He became something in different form than he was in heaven. Christ has always been. Christ has been with God. In fact, John 1:1 says what? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh. So there was a change in how he looks. In Philippians chapter 2, it says that he set aside something. He didn't set aside his deity. He set aside the look of his deity so that when he came upon earth, he came down to earth, he looked like you and me. So Christ willingly gave it up. In fact, Philippians chapter 2 says he thought it not robbery to be equal. He didn't grasp so tight the fact that when he was in heaven, the angels fell on their face. His deity is amazing. I mean, we don't understand the deity of God. We don't understand the fact that God is God. And yet Jesus Christ is God. But when he came to earth, he set that aside so that he could become like us. And it's the same word here. But it's in the perfect tense. And he did so. It's in the passive voice. He didn't do it in and of himself. God designed this. God sent him, and he willingly came. He came out of obedience. But Jesus Christ came, and look what it says. I say that Jesus, or that Christ, has become, what? A servant. Now, there's two words in the New Testament used for servant. One is doulos, and it means a slave. A slave that could be owned by someone, or a slave that had to do what they did. But this is the word diakonos. Sound familiar? It's the word we get deacon from, right? It's a word for someone who voluntarily steps in and does something for others. Just after Pentecost, the apostles were having struggles with waiting on tables, so they assigned deacons, diakonos. They assigned deacons to help out, and these were men who willingly stepped in and gave of their time. In our church, we have deacons and elders. We have people who step in and willingly serve us as a people, as a body here. And it's that same word, it's that same concept. Jesus willingly became a servant. Now think about that for a second. That God Almighty has sent his son, Jesus, and Jesus set aside his form in heaven because we all would have died. People would have died if they would have seen him that way on earth. And he did so willingly. And not only that, but he willingly stepped into the place of being a servant. Of being a servant. He who had the preference, he who could have been worshipped in heaven, set aside and became a servant. Now he did so for a purpose. And look at the purpose. Because this is what's fun. The purpose, according to the Jews, says, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision," that would be the Jewish nation, "on behalf of the truth of God, to confirm the promises given to the Father." He became a servant to the Jews. And the word "on behalf of," get our preposition circle, it's that line underneath there. And it means under the authority of. Jesus Christ came and became a servant to the nation of Israel. Did Israel deserve Jesus to be a servant to them? I mean, were they such a great, wonderful, godly people that Jesus came and just to serve them? No. They rejected Christ when he came. They had set up their own worship system. They had set up their own religion that left Christ out of the whole mix. That saw Jesus Christ as a physical Messiah instead of a spiritual Messiah, instead of having a spiritual kingdom. They just wanted somebody to take them away from Rome to be powerful again. Right? So they didn't deserve it. But Jesus Christ still came and served them for a purpose. And that purpose is explained here. The purpose is under the authority of the truth of God. To confirm, and to confirm means to verify or to make believable the promises given to the fathers. You see, God gave specific promises to the patriarchs, to the fathers of Israel, to Abraham, to Jacob, to Isaac. He gave promises to David, the Davidic covenant, Moses. The Mosaic Covenant, he gave promises to these people. He gave promises to Isaiah. And God gave those promises not based on certain ones of those promises, not based on the actions of Israel, but based on the fact that God chose Israel. And Christ became a servant to Israel to fulfill those promises, to make sure that God's promises were true and truly shown to be. And some of those promises haven't even been fulfilled. They will be fulfilled someday. But Christ became a servant, willingly became a servant to Israel for that. But look at the next verse. Because there's a reason that he became a servant to us. He says, "And for the Gentiles," and for the Gentiles means, "and he became a servant for the Gentiles," which is the word ethnos. We get our word ethnic from. It's the nations. It's everyone who is not a Jew. Everyone who is not of the nation of Israel. That would be me. Most likely you. He became a servant for us, but not because he was promised to do so. Not under the authority of God's promises or of God's word that he gave for the covenants. Because he didn't give those promises to us and all the nations. He did so for a purpose. Look at the purpose, verse 9. And for the Gentiles to glorify God for what? His mercy. You see that? For God's mercy. The fact that God is merciful to us. When we think about grace, we think of the definition for grace is to get something I don't deserve. Grace is to getting heaven. We gain a relationship with God that we don't deserve. That's grace. Mercy means we don't get something that we do deserve. Like hell. Like being apart from God. That's what we do deserve. I mean, as a nation, we were never chosen. Israel was chosen. And yet, when Israel decided they would set up their own religion, when Israel failed in what God desired for them, and what God desired for them is to show God's love to the world, and when Israel failed in that, God chose the church. God is now working through the church. And what is his desire for the church? Believers. What is his desire for believers? To show the love of God to the world. And according to Revelation chapters 2 and 3 and 4, that's even going to fail. That system's going to fail. Because the church is going to say, you know what? God's ours. You can't have them. God's ours. You people out there are too bad. You can't have them. That's what the church is going to do. And in fact, the last church, the church in Laodicea, he says, I stand at the door and knock. I'm knocking at the door of the church, and you won't even let me in. Isn't it amazing? And yet Israel had it all. Israel was given promises, and Christ came to serve them because of those promises. But Christ didn't come to serve us because of those promises. Christ came to serve us because of his mercy, because his love. Don't know how to say it. I want to say his love overpowered, but overshadowed what we deserved. It overpowered what we deserved. His love was so great, and his mercy. So that's why chapters 1 through 11 talk about our identity. Because in chapter 12, he says something. And boy, I wish I could remember that. As soon as I see it, I'll remember. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God. Because of his mercy. And that's why Christ came. Because of his mercy. Because of God's mercy. So you see, he had to come as a servant to the Jews. He didn't have to come as a servant. He had to come because he was under the authority of God's promises. He had to fulfill those promises because God is God. And what God says will be. But he didn't have to come for us to fulfill any promises. He came for us. He became a servant to us because he's a merciful, loving God. And yes, all of his promises that he has given us are true. When he says, I will never, never leave you, I will never, never, never forsake you, it is absolutely true. When he says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, as Christian, you can guarantee that when you are absent from this body, you will be present with God because God said it. But he came not because of what he had to, but because he wanted to. He wanted to come for us because he loves us and he has mercy on us. Isn't God's mercy amazing? Isn't his love? It's astounding. But look, he proves it. If I knew where I was, I would tell you. He proves it. Let's go ahead. The end of verse 9. As it is written, gegrapho, love that word. It's in the perfect tense. It means as it has totally been written by God. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the nations, the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. This is found in 2 Samuel 22:50 and Psalm 18:49. This is a proof. What Paul is doing here is he's saying, look, you people right now are getting together as Jews and Gentiles in the auspices of a church, and you have different spiritual preferences, you have different preferences going on, and you're seeking to, you need to seek to build up one another, just as Christ came and did this. And the Jews are sitting back saying, wait a second, Christ came for he was obligated, or he came because he had to, because of the promises, but the Gentiles, there was still that going on. He says, look, it's true. It has been written. And this is how God did it. This is how God proved it, that Christ would do this. Look what he says. Verse 9. Therefore, I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. That was found in 2 Samuel. This is to show Jesus' desire to serve and how it was foretold, how it was proven. Verse 10. Again, he says, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. That's found in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Rejoice is make glad. Make glad, O Gentiles. And I get into the language here because it's fascinating. It's in the passive voice. So it says, let this gladness be put on you. Verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. That's found in Psalm 117. And verse 12. Again, Isaiah says, there shall come the root of Jesse, and he who arises to rule over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles hope. That's found in Isaiah chapter 11. It's foretelling the reign of Christ over the Gentiles also, and it's giving us hope. Right? So the point that he's making is, look, I'm not asking you to do something with each other that God hasn't already done with you. Look at the example of Christ. He came to you as nations outside of Israel because of his mercy. Maybe we should have mercy on each other. Maybe we should view each other in that realm. He goes on and shows the hope of Christ given, because he mentions hope there. And he finishes this out. This verse is precious. Look at verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I almost just decided to take a whole week on this verse. It's so full. It says, now may the God of hope. It's tempting to do that. Anyway, now may the God of hope. There's a description, the nature of God. Who is God? He's the God of hope. How does this hope come? Remember? Go back to verse 4. For whatever was written was written in earlier times, was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scripture, we might have hope. All right? Romans chapter 5. Says you have trials, and those trials bring perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and that proven character, hope. It's a building process that we're in. And you know what? I don't know what your building process is. You don't know everything about my building process, but I can come alongside of you. Pros lombon, I can come alongside of you and encourage you in that, or I can come alongside of you and say, you're not doing it my way, so your way's wrong. That would be a real encouragement, wouldn't it? You're not just like me, so you're wrong. You need to be just like me. That's the dumbest thing you can say, especially if it's me saying it. All right? So Jesus Christ didn't come along and say, you have to do it. You have to be just like me. He said, you know what? I'm reaching you. I'm catching you. I'm coming along and building you. I'm building you. And he did it, not because he had to. He did it out of his mercy. To Israel, he did it out of the authority of God, not even because he had to with them, but because God said it and he wanted to make sure that God's word got fulfilled. Because God's word will always be fulfilled, because God is God. With us, he did it because he loves, and he wanted to bring us hope. And here it is. Now may the God of hope, and that's the language, it's in the operative mood. Which means it's a strong desire. It's a overwhelming desire. But I've got to get to what this says. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. I can't. I have to wait till next week. I'm sorry. It's just, I cannot, it's good. It's amazing. And I don't want to just gloss over this. So next week, I'm going to finish this verse. I promise. I will try and get completely through it. All right? But what do we see here? What do we see here? That God sent Jesus, and Jesus came to serve. That's our example. He came to serve. Not to be a slave. He didn't come to be a slave. Doulos. He came to be a diakonos. He came to serve. And he willingly served because God's word is true, and he came to make sure that that happened, but also for Israel. But for us, he willingly came to serve because of his mercy. As we deal with each other, how do we deal with each other? We deal with each other with mercy. We deal with each other. We serve the diakonos, not doulos. You don't become a slave to anyone. You are a slave to Christ. You don't become a slave to anyone. You serve. You serve out of love. You serve out of gratitude. You serve because God loves us. We love him because he first loved us. We love others because God loves us. Let's build up one another that way, out of a willingness to do so, because of who God is, and because of who he made us, and because we have the example of Jesus Christ coming alongside of us. And that will give us unity, and that will give us hope, which we're going to talk about next week, and joy and peace, which we're going to talk about next week too. The results of this is amazing. I want to get to the results because it's amazing. And he concludes this and he shows us the results, and they're exciting results, and I can't get through it. Okay, that's it. We're in there. Sorry. If you have not trusted in Christ, understand this. He sent Christ, or Jesus Christ came to serve you because of his mercy. He came to serve you because he wanted to, because he wanted you. He wants you to have hope. He wants you to have joy and peace. And we'll look at that next week. But he came to serve because he wanted you. All right, now take that and look at each other. And yes, we have different preferences, but you know what? I want to be there to build you. I want to help you. I don't want to tear down what God's doing in you. Because we have the example of Christ. If you haven't trusted Christ, then know this, you can have a relationship with God Almighty. You can have a relationship, not a religion, but you can have a relationship with God where he will live in you, live through you, and touch other lives with you. The God who holds the universe in the palm of his hand, that God is a personal God, and he loves you. I would love to show you from Scripture, God's word, how you can have that relationship. Please call. I would love to show you. Or find someone else you know around you that has that. They'll tell you the same thing. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You will be saved. If you have trusted in Christ, let the example of Christ touch your life so that you can touch others around you. Let the example of Christ live out in your life. Let's close in prayer.